You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
But let's read the scripture together. Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was when the days of their feasting were finished that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. And may God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word, and we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this Sunday morning, the blessing of the celebration of Father's Day. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of godly fathers in our lives that have loved us and cherished us, that have raised us in the nurture and the admonition that you have presented, who have fulfilled their duty. We pray for those, Father, whose fathers may not have been godly. And yet they too, Father, may break that habit and become godly and teach their children. And may we, Father, in our witness, be bold to encourage those that had not that witness. We pray, Father, for each heart need be met today. We pray as we study the Scriptures that we see the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, in there and in them, being the body of it, the incarnate Word Himself, that we, Father, might give glory to Him in all that we do and say. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Father's Day really gets a bad rap, but it deserves it. No, I mean, it really does get a bad rap. You know, they did a study, and I can't remember what the what company did the polling on it, but the study showed that of all the holidays, the number one holiday that for church attendance, the number one holiday for church attendance is Easter. You'll have more people show up for church. The number two is Christmas. Now, you know where Father's Day is? It's down on the bottom of the list. I mean, even the 4th of July beats Father's Day. Fathers get a bad rap. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's because it's just so tough to be a father today. Maybe it's just so tough. Maybe it is hard. Maybe culture is all against fathers. But, you know, I heard that fathers... let's see, how did that go? Oh, well, I'll introduce it this way. I got an email from my daughter this morning, Erin, the youngest daughter, and she said that, "Dad, I put our picture up on my Facebook and I sent it to all my friends and I said, 'Best dad ever, you suckers.'" I think she even was nice. She said, "Sorry, you suckers." That is, I tell you, you know, hey, that, our... Okay, these two army brats were arguing. An army brat was arguing with a navy brat, and the army brat said, "You know the Alps?" And the navy kid said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "My dad built them." And the navy guy, the kid, not to be outdone, he said, "Well, you know the Dead Sea?" And he said, "Yeah, well, my dad destroyed it." Parents probably get a lot more accolades and favor than they deserve from children. But children need parents. And our culture today is against parents. And that's part of the issue that we have with fathers. Fathers are having all kinds of trouble today dealing with the cultural issues that they're confronted with. And the problems that we face today are enormous. You know, we have so many issues before us today. It's not just the economy, even though that's number one, the economy being number one. But what a toll it is taking on people. It's not just the economy. We have a problem with jobs. Unemployment's at a high rate. And it's not just here. It's all over the world. And it's not just among certain demographics. It's everybody. We're all suffering from the consequences of the problem with jobs. Terrorism is a problem today. Social Security is a problem that we're looking forward to. And it's not just those. We've got problems that are international problems. We've got problems with Europe. How does this affect a father? I think it does affect fathers. I think fathers have a lot of things on their mind that distract them from being godly fathers. And I think that's the way of the world. I think that's the way of the devil. I think that's the way of flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil are fighting fathers day by day by day. Not to be godly, but to be what they want them to be. There's not just issues with Europe in an international sense. We have the Islamic Brotherhood and the fights that are going on over there, things that are upsetting the economy, even here in America. And these things have a bearing on our family units and on our moms and our dads, on them getting employment. It's even affected our education. And we come back to America and we have spiritual problems. We have spiritual problems in our educational system today. It's 50 years ago this week. Actually, it'll be a week tomorrow. The 25th of June, 50 years ago, Engle versus Vital. They took as bland a prayer as you could ever imagine. They took it right out of the New York public school system. The first major Supreme Court ruling that didn't rest itself on one Supreme Court case that had preceded it. Out of whole cloth, they just made up this idea that this is something that children do not need to have forced upon them, and the state shouldn't do it. It violated the purpose of the Establishment Clause and violated the character of the Establishment Clause, Justice Black said, Hugo Black. Not one precedent of a case was cited in that. So we don't have just problems in the educational system, which there are many. I'm not going to go into any others, but there are many. It's not just the Bible. I mean, it's not just prayer. It's the Bible and the Ten Commandments, and it goes on and on and on. We had like three cases during that period in the early 60s that had that problem. But it's not just education. We have problems in marriage. We have problems in marriage. We have a president today that says he believes that same-sex marriage is okay. You know, that's just something that you never would have heard of or would have thought about. The composition of the family unit is being attacked day by day by day. This affects fathers. It affects mothers. It affects families. And it's the family unit. It's not just two people who care. If it were just two people who cared, make up a family, why not three? I mean, if we had four, wouldn't it be better? If we had more than two? But that's not the way it's designed. God made a husband and a wife, a mother and a father for the family unit. And that's His design. And the formation of it nowadays, you know, people don't even encourage marriage. Just live together. Check it out. I had a guy work for me, and you remember Charlie and Aaron, and they lived together. And he came to the Bible studies that we taught on Thursday morning over at Denny's. And they ran off one day and went to Vegas and got married and came back. And he sat there and he said, you know, it was the influence that you had and the teaching in your Bible study that caused us to do this. Because they're going to have a baby. And they knew it was the right thing to do. I think people know in their heart it's the right thing to do. We also are having problems not just in educational system, but in our marriages, but we're having religious liberty problems. I was noticing the fight that's going on in the military right now, and you probably have heard about it. The fight about whether or not, it's a simple little thing, but can they hand out Bibles with the insignia of the branch of service that you belong to on that Bible? And they're just saying no. And it's not just that, but they have asked the different denominations to be unidenominational. It's a struggle. And there are good people everywhere that are fighting against these issues that we're we're facing today, these issues. And fathers don't just have problems outside. They have problems inside. They're just like everybody else. They have the lust of the eyes. They have the lust of the flesh. And they have the pride of life. And they've got to fight against those things too. It's not easy being a father today. The world constantly bombards them with the things that are ungodly, but yet attractive. Yeah, and it's, if you stop and you think about it, there are 75%, there are illustrations of 75% that just either don't get it, don't care about it if they got it, or actively fight against it. You take Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. Now, who was it that was said he offered a more acceptable sacrifice? One of them. Abel. What was Cain? Jude tells us about Cain, and we've got Cain people all over the place. And of course, you know, Adam and Eve, they failed right off the starting block. So we got those two are already down, and then here comes Cain and Abel. And Cain, he knew he was taught the right way, but he'd rather give the offering of his hand instead of the blood sacrifice that God had talked about. And it's not just Cain and Abel. Let's go to James and Peter and John, the three that went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw the Shekinah glory on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they heard the voice from heaven. But when we get into the garden, only one continued to pray and to watch and to stay awake, and that was Jesus. The other three fell asleep. So it's not just those three. You go to the crosses. There was the cross of the Lord Jesus, and there was the two malefactors and the two thieves. And two thieves railed against him, and one malefactor railed against him. But one said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." One out of four. One out of four. It's not just I was talking to Leland yesterday, and he said, "Do you know that when Father's Day rolls around and the guys in prison, what few there are that call their fathers, call them collect, there's more collect calls made on Father's Day than any other day?" Yeah. I bet it's a whole lot different on Mother's Day, isn't it? Just like the churches, it's a whole lot different on Mother's Day. It's an interesting thing. Fathers need to pay attention to that. It's a tough road being a father. I think Job, come back to this picture of Job. I think Job in chapter 1, I think he understood it though. I think Job got it, and I think Job realized that in his life there was a sovereign God. It says Job was upright there and perfect in verse 1 of chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright. Not that he was sinless. No, he sinned just like the rest of us. But he kept himself right with God. Today there's so much apostasy even in the church. And it's no wonder that fathers have such a hard time, because they don't get the doctrine. They get the false doctrine. They get the false doctrine. You know, there is a statistic about 85% of the people who teach in churches today don't believe in some of the fundamentals of the church. And that's even in the Baptist church. Huh? How's that happen? There's one guy that said it was his belief, and he's a well-known Baptist preacher, he said it's his belief that the substitutionary atonement, the shed blood of Christ for your sins and mine, was unnecessary. Not only unnecessary, it was immoral. He said, it is not right for a person to die for another person's sin. We all have to be accountable for our own. My goodness. It's no wonder with false doctrine like that being taught. We have false apostles. We have apostasy even in the church about these things. You go back to Cain and Abel, and you stop and you think, Cain represented man in his religious form. Abel represented man in his godly form. And there is a difference between the two. Religion says, what I bring in my own hand. And God says, don't bring anything in your own hand. I've done it all. There's nothing that needs to be done. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And the Old Testament and all the laws and the ceremonies and sacrifices are a picture of that. And yet people today, they don't want to talk about the blood. If we did a study from the King James Bible into the new NIV and looked at the number of times the word blood's been taken out, you'd be astonished. They don't want to deal with what God has called the right way. They want to go their own way. They want to deal with it in their form and their fashion. Satan's not against religion. He's totally for it because it's one of his best tools. He's very clever. He says, I'm going to crush it out. And when he did, he tried to stomp on it like a campfire. It just blew the embers out and it scattered them everywhere. And they've got a saying in the church that the persecution of the martyrs were the seeds of the church. So what did the devil do? He said, I'll just join it. I'll join the church. I'll look like somebody who goes to church. I'll be somebody who goes to church. But what happens in those situations is that when people begin to receive the Word of God and then reject the Word of God and then rebel against the Word of God and ridicule it, it influences and undermines other people in the church. It causes lots of problems. These are people who are enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. James talks about them. I'm sorry, Jude talks about them. Go over to Jude and let's look at it real quick. In verse 11, Jude says, woe unto them. Who are these? Well, the ones he spoke about in verse 10, these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. They're apostates. And they're in the church. And he says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and have perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Right there, that the way of Cain is the denial of the substitutionary sacrifice, the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. We ought to, with that songwriter, sing it as loud as we can. My hope is based on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That better be the hope of everyone in the church today. Come on back to Job. Job was a perfect man, it says in verse 1, and he not only was perfect and upright, but he feared God, and he shunned or eschewed evil. He was a man who saw the right way and went straight. And he never deviated from that path, no matter what came up against him. And you know the story about Job. In one day he lost all that he owned, all his, well, those things that he mentioned in verse 3, the sheep and the camels and the oxen, and he lost all his children in one day. And yet it says in verse 21, Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God with folly. Not once. Not once. Not once. And here he's worried about his sons and his daughters. Perhaps they've cursed God, and he offers a blessing, a sacrifice to appease God. And then at the end of verse 9, his wife said unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? This is after the devil went back to God and said, yeah, okay, you took everything away, but you didn't touch him. Touch him, see what he does. He'll curse you. But it says, and when she said, curse God and die, he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips, and never did he curse God. Not once. Job's a father who understood that life isn't easy. He's a father who understood that life is tough, and he's a father who understood that whether or not your family follows you, you follow God. That's what he did. That's why in verse 5 it says, and when the days of their feasting, I'm back in verse chapter 1, verse 5, he says, in the days of their feasting were finished, Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning. You know, that's what God promises. He said, when that blood is shed, he said, there'll be sanctification. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Job understood those principles. He understood that doctrine. He knew that when God said what he said, that God meant it. And so he rose up early in the morning and he offered a burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Now, where did Job learn this? Where did he get this wisdom? Well, he got this wisdom from God. God knows about this wisdom. Go to Psalms. Go to chapter 78. God knows all about wisdom. I'm sorry. 75. Nope, I'm wrong again. Oh, it's Job 28. Boy, my brain. Better have another cup of coffee. I'm sorry. It's Job 28. Turn to Job 28, verse 12. Where shall wisdom be found? Where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not its price, neither is it found in the land of the living. I don't care about all the books you've got out there. You can go to any bookstore you want to go to, and all the books, there's going to be no ending. It's numberless, the number of books that are going to be written to tell you how to. And I love the little cartoon we have out on our bulletin board. Guy said, I'm going to paraphrase it. I think he said, I wrote a book on how to eat donuts and ice cream and chocolate and lose weight. And his wife said, well, was it successful? And he said, sold 17 million copies. Man doesn't know its price. Verse 13, neither is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me. And the sea says, it's not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, and neither shall silver be weighed for the price of it. Go down to verse 20. Well, then whence cometh wisdom? Whence cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding, seeing it is hidden from the eyes of all living and kept closed from the fowls of the air? Destruction and death say, we have heard its fame with our ears. God understands its way, and he knows the place of it. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight for the wind and the weight and weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. You know, God is generous with wisdom. Go back over to James chapter 1. That's one of the things that... just go to James chapter 1. James writes about this, and usually we understand when it says that, you know, if anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We kind of take that by itself, and we don't look at the context in which it's in. James chapter 1, verse 5 does say, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Oh, great. Okay, all I've got to do is just go, hey, Mr. Wizard, What's the number for the lottery ticket this week? No. God's real clear about it. Ask of him who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. You can't have a double mind about this when you ask God about something. He can't just be another person in the order of the events. You know, when you go and you ask your buddies, or you check with your counselor, or you, you know, stick your finger up in the wind and try to see which way the way is blowing. That's not the way it is. And then all of a sudden you get to God. No, God doesn't want to just be second place. Because if he's second place, he's last place. He says in verse 8, he says, a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. Today I'll listen to God, but tomorrow, who knows, I may listen to Dr. Phil. Yeah. Because there's no commitment. There's no dedication to what it is. But God's generous. He's ready to give it. But what situation do we find James talking about? Look at verse 3. Or verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. These are trials that every one of us is going to go through in life. You ever notice that there's not cancer for the rich people and cancer for the poor people? It's just cancer. There's no discrimination when these problems hit us. It doesn't just happen to some and not to, they happen to everybody. And what are we going to do to be prepared? We want the wisdom of God. Job had the wisdom of God, kept him from cursing God and sinning. He says here in verse 3 of James chapter 1, know this, that the testing or the trials of your faith works patience. But you got to get all the way through it to work it out. You got to have the confidence of Daniel when you're put in the lion's den. You got to have the fortitude of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And you also have to have the understanding of the grace of God like Peter did after denying him 3 times. Verse 4, let patience have her perfect work. In other words, wait on him. Be still and know that I am God. I know these things are bear down on us. But the wisdom of God teaches us that you can lose all your sheep and all your camels and all your oxen. You can lose all your children. You can lose your health and everything else. But you haven't lost one thing that you got that nobody can take away from you. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. His shed blood cleaned the slate. Your relationship with God is secure and sure. He says, let patience have her perfect work in verse 4, that you may be perfect. And I kind of like that idea of being perfect, like Job. And you can be upright, like Job, or entire. That's body, soul, and spirit. Every facet of you is walking straight. And then he gets to verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, in other words, how do I deal with this? What am I supposed to do? He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him now ask of God. It's not about lottery tickets. I don't even think it's about the color of the carpet. Unless you really care about that, then maybe you better ask him for some wisdom because you've got your eyes on the wrong thing. It's not that at all. He said, now, if you are in these situations, he said, if you lack wisdom, ask God who gives up all men liberally. He is generous. He will give you more wisdom than you ever thought of if you just spend time learning it and studying it. And not only that, but he doesn't, when you come back to him, you ever done this? You know, I blew it. I did it again, and I knew I shouldn't have done it. You ever done that? You know, with your kids or with your mate? Or at work, or, you know, yeah. He doesn't scold us. He doesn't upbraid. It says, and he upbraids not, and it'll be given. There's two things there. Here's a third thing. Not only is he generous, and not only is he steadfast, but look over in verse 19. Back up to, verse 17. He is the giver of every good gift and every perfect gift. You want to know where wisdom is? Wisdom, it says, all the treasures, Paul writes in Colossians, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in the Lord Jesus Christ. This book that we have called the Bible, it tells us all that we need to know about that. He lets us know everything from A to Z, from the beginning to the end, from the top to the bottom of what we need to know. And oh, what a blessing comes from being in this book and studying this book. And that's where fathers need to be today. I'll leave you with a story of a riverboat pilot was applying for a job. And the committee began to question him and asked him, "Well, now, do you know everything there is about running a riverboat?" He said, "Yes, I do." They said, "Now, do you know everything about the administration and the affairs and the commerce of a riverboat and can do that while running a riverboat?" He said, "Yes, I can." "Well, we just got another question we want to ask you. Do you know where all the sandbars are in the river?" He said, "No, I don't." "Well, do you know where all the rocks, the hidden rocks that are underneath the water, do you know where they are in the river?" And he said, "No, I don't." They said, "Well, do you know where all the logs, those trees that have been planted, you know, that not have been planted, but have been caught and are stuck in the river, do you know where they are?" And he says, "I do not." And they said, "Well, then how do you plan to guide this riverboat and be its pilot?" And he said, "I know where the channel of the river is." We need to know the channel of the river as we go through life. And it's right here in this book. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of your presence in our life. And we thank you for our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his shed blood. And we thank you, Father, for the fundamental truths that we know are unshakable, unremovable. If we remove them, if we remove those foundations, what happens to the house? We may be seeing a picture of that, Father, here in America. We pray, even in our stubbornness and our rebelliousness here, that you'll curb your wrath. Perhaps we might take back over. But Father, whatever happens, we know that none of it has escaped your eye, that you understand the end from the beginning. We thank you, Father, for that assurance. We pray, Father, that we might spend more time in the Word, that we might honor you in all that we do and bring glory to him who loved us and gave his life for us. We pray, Father, that fathers today might be blessed, that deserve blessing and honor. We pray that they might remember the challenge to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition that you have presented. And we pray, Father, for the family today. We pray that wise men will step forth. We thank you for the time, Lord, today. We share it together in fellowship here. And we pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.